Well, are you ready to be encouraged this morning? When do we not need to be encouraged, right? Sometimes more than others. But this morning, I want to talk about God's faithfulness. And as I was preparing this message, I realized I had just a lot of scriptures. There's so many scriptures about God's faithfulness. And I started with like 5 pages and whittled it down to a front and back handout. I wanted to, instead of having the scriptures up here on a slide, I wanted to give them to you. We're going to kind of go through these various scriptures, and but first, I just want to talk about just in general. We think of God's faithfulness as we think of lots of His attributes, and oftentimes when we think of God's faithfulness, we think of His faithfulness to me. You think of it personalized, right? God is faithful to me. He's faithful to my family. He's faithful to my church. And often when we do that, we think of faithfulness based on the action of God, the behavior of God, the response of God to His people. And surely that is critical. God is faithful to His people. We see throughout all of Scripture how God interacts with and responds to His people, and that faithfulness is one of the ways that we describe that. And so that is important. It's critical, right? But if we only look at the behavior of God, then we involve ourselves a lot in it. And the perspective that I want to share this morning is that God is faithful in and of Himself, even without you. Even without His faithfulness to you, He would still be considered faithful. And even the faithfulness of God to all of us, if we could add it up all in the room, it still doesn't capture the fullness of what it means that God is faithful. Because God is not, His behavior, His actions flow from who He is. He is not what He does. Oftentimes we characterize God based on His action, and yet His action reflects His nature, reflects His character. And so I feel like it's important to step back away from the action of God and just look at the fact that He is in and of Himself faithful. Just like think about the love of God. God is loving, but it also says in Scripture that God is love. It says in Scripture that God is the healer, that He is salvation, He is restorer. Some of those have actions to them. He demonstrates His power in miracles, signs, wonders, and healing. But He Himself is this supernatural power. He is restoration. He is redeemer. And He demonstrates that, but He also, His demonstration comes from who He is. And so I want to talk about the nature of God as faithful and try to separate that a little bit from action, from what the action of it is in our lives. God is faithful to Himself too. And I think that's something that we don't think of. We think of His faithfulness to us, His faithfulness to His people historically, and yet God is also, it's part of His nature. And so the first scripture I have there is Exodus 3, verses 14 and 15, God speaking to Moses. He says, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you will say of the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Moses was asking God, he said, well, how do I tell them who sent me? And this was his answer. Tell them I am sent you. And he names himself, he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's interesting, right? Because he's identifying himself by the patriarchs of the faith. Abraham was the one who God originally made the covenant with that established the tribes of Israel. And that, think of Abraham's story. It took great time. It took great trust. It took a miracle. God worked with Abraham even in his unfaithfulness to him, his unfaithfulness to God's promise. Abraham and Sarah, they tried it their own way too, right? And God's faithfulness extended to them. It took sacrifice actual sacrifice on Abraham's part, trust in God. Think of the covenant of circumcision. That's what, when God says to Moses, tell them that the God of Abraham sent you, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the sacrifice, the trust, the miracle, Isaac and Jacob, the continuance of that covenant people over time. God's covenant with Abraham is that he would make him the father of nations. He was the father of two sons. One was the promise, one was Abraham's own way, and yet God blessed them both. But Abraham died the father of two sons. And the father of nations part came in the lineage, right? Came in Jacob and Isaac, or came in Isaac and then Jacob and his sons. And so he's saying, that he's identifying himself. The reason I wanted to include that scripture first is that he's saying his faithfulness is like a covenant. It's a promise. And it extends from generation to generation, regardless of the faults within those individual generations of people. And so when Israel hears this reference that this is the memorial name, this is his memorial name to all generations, they remember the faithfulness of God, but also the individual failings of people. And yet the covenant goes on and God's purposes go on and move forward. The next scripture I have there is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And so there it just says it plainly, that his covenant is kept throughout generations, that it's endless, that those who love and follow God are blessed throughout generations. Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 25. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. And here, Solomon, the writer of Lamentations, is expressing the enormity of God's, of his compassion, of his loving kindness, and that it's not just that it's eternal, it's not just that it's grand, it's also being renewed. He says it's new every morning. It never fails. And it gives us hope. God is, these things are true of God even without what he does for us. They're just true of who he is. He identifies himself this way, and his worshipers identify himself this way as well. And then a couple from the New Testament, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And here, James is expressing that all good things come from God, that goodness is a reflection of the nature of God. That the goodness we see on earth reflects a good God, a good creator, and that within God, he doesn't change. There's not a changing within him. He's not a shadow. He's solid and consistent. The heavenly lights, he says, that does not change like shifting shadows. God is faithful to himself. He's faithful to his own nature of faithfulness. God's faithful to his nature to be righteous. He's faithful to his nature to be loving. He's always loving. He cannot shift from being loving to something else. All that he does is in love. Timothy says it this way in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Even when you have no faith, God has faith in you. In this last DTS, when I was in Guatemala in February of this year, one of the students shared one day as we were after a prayer time, and I was asking them what they heard from God or what they realized. And one of the students shared, it's had such an impact on my heart when she said it. She said, I guess I've always believed in God. I never didn't think that he existed. I just didn't know that he knew I existed. She said, I was always sure of God. And I said, and now what? And she said, now I know he's sure of me. I think to me that that captures this feeling of even, like, sometimes we have ourselves too much in the equation, and sometimes we don't have ourselves in there enough. And God is that, his faithfulness is like that too. He's faithful even when he's sure of us. He is confident. He is anchored even when we are not anchored in him. He cannot be unfaithful. God cannot be unfaithful, because that would be denying himself, and he won't do it. Some of the danger, I think, in defining God only by how he interacts with us is then when we screw up, when we fall short, it's hard to not then reflect that back onto God. And that's where I think verses like James 1:17 and 2 Timothy 2:13 help us stay on track. Because even when we have no faith, God is still full of faith. He's full of faith in himself and in his ability and in his power, but he's also full of faith in what he can do in you, regardless of your screw-ups. And so if we define God's faithfulness in terms of how he's faithful to us, then if we misunderstand God and start thinking that he's not being faithful to us, then suddenly we question his faithfulness as his nature. We need to be able to view God's faithfulness regardless of how he interacts, just of himself. Be amazed at the faithfulness of God in and of himself. He is faithful to his people. And so I want to look at that next. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6, the psalmist says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." God is faithful. We're invited to trust him. I love that picture. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness like a crop. It takes time. You plant, you water, you weed, you harvest. Our faithfulness to God is over time. And the psalmist says, delight yourself in God and he will give you the desires of your heart. God's faithful to change us. And the more that speaks of the intimacy of our relationship with God, that as we pursue him, as we trust him, as we delight ourselves in him, that his will for us becomes increasingly our will for us. There's a blending, a melding of our hearts and our desires, so that's why it can say in scripture that whatever we ask in Jesus' name that he will do. It's because our will becomes one with his. Our selfishness gets purified out of us because of time in his presence, time in his holiness. Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Pastor Phil talked about this verse a couple of weeks ago in the message on Romans 8 in the series that he's in the midst of, that all things, and it really means all, not most things, not all good things. God works together all good things in your life. No, all things, the bad things, the hard things, the confusing things, God works all things together for good in our lives. That speaks to his faithfulness to us, that he does that for us, but also his faithfulness to his purpose in your life, that his purpose in your life cannot be set off course. Like, he can always get it back on track. There's nothing that's going to happen to you that is so bad that God cannot redeem it, because that would require that he deny himself, because he is faithful and all things are under his control. There's nothing greater that would come against you than God who is for you. Philippians 1:6 is similar. "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And that's where we hear and we say that phrase, if it's not good, then God's not yet done. That he's still working. He's faithful to his people over generations to work it out for good. as we love God and as we pursue him, right? God works in us and he works through us. And that intimacy is cultivated and it reflects the faithfulness of God that is part of his nature. He's faithful to all that he calls us to. You know, whenever God calls you to something, his faithfulness rides on that calling and you're able to do it. He empowers you to do what he calls you to do. Always. He's adding his faithfulness to us. Again, he's always sure of his work in us, even when we can't see it. You know, there's times where we don't know what God's doing. We don't know how it's going to end. How could this end well? Or how could God work this together for his good? And our confusion, the unknown in us, is not a reflection of his nature. And so that's when it's good in those times to get away from all the specifics of, you know, to take a break, give yourself a break from all the specifics, all the unknowns, all your doubts and all your fears, and focus on what you believe to be true about God and what is true about his nature. To remind yourself of these verses, that he is faithful, that you believe that he will work it out for good, even if you don't know how. You don't have to know how. There's a situation in my life right now where I don't know how it's going to work out. And the other day I was praying and God said, you don't have to. That is not required of you. It is not your job. Oh, good. It's not my job to know how this is going to work out for good. And so it just gives me a release. But whose job is it? It's his job. And so then I return to my focus on him instead of trying to figure out all the ways it could work out and which is the best and how's God going to make that happen and how am I going to help and all of that. No, it is not your job. Okay, and what is my job, Father? What is my job? And he said, your job is to trust me and stop looking at yourself. I can do that. I can do that. These verses help me do that. The next section I want to look at is that God is faithful to his eternal plan. And that's some of where that came from. You know, God's saying to me, showing me that I'm frantically trying to figure out my life. And he's saying, that is not your job. How about if you look at me? And then I remember, oh yeah, and you see it all as it will be. And you see the fullness of redemption in the narrative of my life. And I don't have to see it, but I can see you. I can see God and he sees that. And he is faithful to his plan because it is his plan. I want him sometimes to be faithful to my plan. And it helps me to remember that he is faithful to his plan. We see throughout scripture that faith and hunger attracts God, right? Think of the Old Testament where there's all these stories, right, of the heroes of the faith who their great faith attracted the miracles of God, the power of God, the demonstration of God. We see it in the Gospels as well. How many times did Jesus tell someone, your faith has made you well? Or where he commended people of their faith, that he said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Faith attracts God. It brings an increase of his presence and his power into the lives of those who have faith in God. And so we see the partnership of that when we have faith in God, there's an increase of him in our lives. But it's important to remember that God is faithful to his plan and his will and his work, regardless of people. It's not just about me and you. God was faithful throughout his plan, throughout the gospel, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, even when people screwed up. He still found a way to do it. Isaiah 9, verse 7 is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, this is part of the prophecy of Jesus, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God is faithful to his plans, and he has enough to complete it. And we partner with God. I don't want to diminish the role that we have in faith and partnering with God, but I also want to remind us that God, it says, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. And sometimes I need to be reminded of that in a personal way. So in the situation that I was telling you about, I'm praying and God says, it's not your job to figure out how this will end well. It's also not my creativity, my faithfulness, my power, my smarts that will accomplish his will in my life. It is the zeal of the Lord. And that gives me rest and it gives me confidence because I know what I'm capable of. And it is not nearly enough compared to what I need. But God is, right? And your God, he's faithful to himself in you. He's faithful to his purposes in your life, and he will accomplish it. He needs your partnership, yes, but you are not the biggest part of the equation. Second Corinthians 1, verses 20 to 22. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We sang that song, yes and amen. All the promises of God, it says, are yes in Christ. And that speaks to the ultimate victory of Jesus' death and resurrection, death on the cross and resurrection, that the power, the victory of Jesus is so complete. That Jesus' victory over death enables there to be a yes. This will be, this will happen over every promise that God has ever made and ever will make. The power, the victory of that was solidified when Jesus rose from the dead. And then Paul says that the amen is spoken, that we agree. Amen, amen means so be it, right? The power, God is the one who speaks the promise. It says here that the way that Paul says it is the yes is in Christ. Jesus' power accomplishes it. And we say, yes, it is so, or so be it. Our amen is to agreeing with the promise of that the victory will be complete because of Jesus. And I love this picture that is created in this verse that Jesus anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, by putting his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Steve Backlund uses this analogy where he says, you know, if you've ordered something on, you know, and you're getting it from Amazon or FedEx or whatever, you order it and you don't have it yet. You've ordered it, you've paid for it, and you have a receipt and you have like a tracking number or something. You know when it's coming. You don't then wonder the next day when you wake up and you realize you don't have the thing you ordered. You don't order it again. Like it's on its way. You have proof. You paid for it and it's on its way. You just don't have it yet. But you're not wondering. You have to wait to get it. But you're not ordering and reordering and reordering because it's not yours. It's yours. It's just on its way. And so I think that, and Steve Backlund says, that's how it is with God. Like our prayers, we should have faith in the prayers that we pray. And not keep re-asking and re-asking and re-asking. Like, does God hear your prayers? You know, is he on his way? Is he working? Do we have faith that he is working, that he's answering our prayers, that it's on its way to us? And we have, and this verse speaks to that to me. It reminds me of that analogy that he uses, that we have this deposit in our hearts and it guarantees what is coming. The Spirit of God in us is a guarantee of our victory. And we can have faith in that or we can doubt it. And when we doubt it, we keep asking for it and keep asking for it and keep asking for it. And God's saying, I already gave it to you. I already gave it to you. What are you asking me for? It's already yours. And sometimes that cycle of doubt is actually built by us. And it's reinforced. We're like making ourselves a dish of bad food and continuing to eat it and then wondering why we feel like crap. And God's saying, eat the truth. Like you're feeding yourself this cycle of doubt. And then we wonder, where is God? And I think God's standing there for me. I'm just saying, this is my experience. Maybe you experience this as well. I have to get out of that and say, wait, what am I feasting on? I'm feasting on my doubt. I need to remember what is true about God. What has he said? What have I prayed for? What have I heard? And then just take a break and say, I'm waiting. And in the meantime, I need to look a lot more at God and a lot less at me. When you're waiting for a delivery, you wait till you like hear the knock on the door or get the text that says it's arrived or you see the truck driving by. You're not like looking at the product like, is it here yet? you have confidence that it's coming. The last scripture I want to talk about first, I just want to intro it. This is, it's in Acts chapter 5. And this, we are doing a series with the kids in Acts. And so a couple weeks ago, I taught on Acts 5. And I loved this passage. So in this verse, the context is that Peter and John, you know, this is after Jesus has ascended. He's told them to go out and preach the gospel, heal people. They've received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so the apostles are out preaching and teaching, and Peter and John were arrested and put in prison. And then by miraculous, the angels came and let them out of prison. And so then the guards come to get them, to bring them in to the court, to the temple for questioning. And, you know, someone sends to get them, and they come back and they say, the guards are posted there and the prison cell doors are locked, but Peter and James are not there. They're gone. And so the teachers of the law and the judges, I don't know who they are, the Sanhedrin, they're like, you know, they're frantic. And someone says, the people you're looking for are in the temple preaching or in the courts preaching. And so they bring them in and they're on trial, you know, they're questioning them, asking them, why they're preaching, even though they were told not to. And their reply is that they cannot obey. They will always obey God and not, they won't disobey God. They will obey God and not man. And so the religious leaders are trying to figure out what they're going to do. And there's a Pharisee named Gamaliel, and he steps forward. And this is part of what he says. He steps forward. And earlier in chapter 5, he talks about Gamaliel rehearses some of the past people, like prophet type people that had come, and they would teach something and they would gain followers and then they would just disappear or they would die and the movement would just die out. And he's saying, he's reminding the religious leaders of that. And then let's read what I have for you starts in verse 38. This is the guy Gamaliel. And he says, therefore, in this present case, having to do with Peter and John, he says, therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Isn't that cool? And so with the kids, we talked about that. Like, you know, that they had examples in their recent history of people come and creating a big stir within the Jewish religion and kind of like a, you know, it looked like a sect was going to break off, and then it withered out. And this Pharisee was saying, you know, you guys should just don't torment these guys anymore. Just let them go, because if it is of man, it's just going to fail away just like all the other ones have. But if it is from God, you won't be able to stop it anyway. And so what they end up doing in Acts to Peter and John in Acts chapter 5 is they flog them. They beat them a little bit, I guess, just for good measure, threaten them again, and then they let them go. And they immediately go right back out and start preaching just like they were told not to. And more people are saved, and the gospel goes on. And that's what Acts is so much the book of Acts is about, is it shows all that comes against the gospel and yet how it advances despite all that's coming against it. And I think that there's encouragement for us to take in that story, that God is faithful to what he is doing, and he will work it out. He will not fail. I like that he says, but if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. That it's not, he's saying it's not about these men. If it's not of God, it will fail. If it is of God, it will succeed, and we can't do anything about it anyways. Why would we fight against God? That's what I think of. And so I think that that's where I want just to encourage you this morning, that God is, he is faithful. He's faithful in your life now, but it's not just in response to you. He also has a plan. He has a will for your life, and he will accomplish it. And he needs your faith. He needs your participation, but it's bigger than your participation. The faithfulness of God, the zeal of God is working in your life, and he will accomplish what he's doing. Whether you know all of the answers or not, right? He is faithful to his purpose and mission in your life and in the world. Sometimes we can get discouraged when we look at what's going on, not just in our life, but in our city, in our county, in the world. And it's good to remember some of these verses. It's good to remember Isaiah 9:7 that says that there's no end to the government of Jesus or of peace, that it's been established. The victory of Jesus has established things that will not be overturned. And God will be faithful to work it out for good. He's not yet finished, not in your life, not in mine, and not in the world. But his zeal, his faithfulness is how it will be accomplished. And so I put some questions. I think it's helpful to have a little honest assessment. Like, what is God doing? What is God doing in my life now? Sometimes we don't know, and we just need to ask. We need to start looking for the signs. We need to start listening to God. What is he doing? And separate of that, what are you doing? And this comes from that Acts chapter 5, those verses. Like, are there things that you're doing, that you're trying to do? And there's overlap. Some of the things that you're doing may also be what God's doing. But sometimes there's things that we want, that we're doing, and we ask God to bless it. And often he does. And sometimes we're just doing our own thing. And we need to be aware of that. And then we can make a choice if we want to continue or not. And sometimes we're unaware of those. And so I think those are, for me this week, those have been, this past week, have been helpful questions for me to look at, just to be aware and just to know how, ask God, how can I partner more with what you're doing? And are there things that I'm doing that I need to let go of? And then in places in your life where there's discouragement or disappointment, it's good to ask yourself, just if there's places in your life where you're questioning God's nature because of unanswered prayer, to look at those. And that's where discouragement or disappointment can be evidence of those places. Like, are there places where you need to be reminded of God's faithfulness, of who he is? And, you know, lots of times we just want God to change how we feel. But to me, it's really helpful to identify what I'm feeling and then to confess that to God. If it is anger, God's not threatened. You read the Psalms of David to know that God is not threatened by your strong emotions. You can be angry and say vile things against your enemy, and God is still going to call you a friend of his heart. That's what he did with David. He's not threatened by anger, even at him. He's not threatened by disappointment, even disappointment in him. But it's helpful to confess it and then to surrender those emotions to God and to repent to what is true. What do you believe is true? about God. Who is he? To trust him, to do that verse, you know, where it says, to trust in God, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's a little Sunday school song. That's how I have that verse memorized. But it's so helpful. It's a method for establishing peace. But it doesn't work unless you do it. It requires that you surrender to him, that you trust him, that you set aside your demand for understanding, and that you rest in his peace and let him make your path straight instead of praying and then going out there and trying to straighten the stepping stones in your path, right? There's a surrendering to letting him do it. And then a helpful question, this also comes from Steve Backlund. In any places where you're discouraged, one of Steve Backlund's questions to ask yourself is, what do I need to believe in order to have hope in this area? A place where you're disappointed, or a place where you're angry, any place where you don't have hope, to ask yourself, what do I need to believe in order to have hope? Do you need to believe that God is for you, that he is powerful, he's big enough, or he has the resources that you need? What do you need to believe? And then to look for places in scripture where you see evidence of God demonstrating that, revealing that part of his character. I think it's another question to ask God is to ask him to speak to you and remind you about the aspects of his character that you're forgetting. Sometimes we need to be reminded by the Holy Spirit what part of God to focus on. Maybe it's that he's loving. Maybe that it's that he's gentle. There's times where we can be nervous about surrendering parts of our life, and it can be helpful to remember that he's compassionate, that he's slow to anger, right? That he's loving. Or you can ask God to give me a glimpse of what you're bringing me into. When I ask that question, often I don't get I'd love it if I got details, like this is what's going to happen in the future. I don't think that's ever happened. But what I do hear from God when I ask for a glimpse into my future is I get a sense of what I will feel like in the midst of my future. It's so encouraging. Or when I'm interceding for someone else and I ask that, give me a glimpse into their future, I have an idea of what God's doing in their character, and it helps me pray for the current, you know, trials or whatever it is I'm praying about. The perspective of how God's working in their character helps me know how to pray for the current needs. And so that's my message this morning. I encourage you to think about the things that are true of God because of who he is, not just because of what he does. And that's true about his faithfulness. And so I want to have some declarations on there that I made. I would love it if you would stand. And then we're just going to say a couple of these declarations together, and then I'm going to play a couple songs. And so let's just do these first two. I'm going to read the first one. It says, God, your faithfulness reaches to the skies and is ever before me. And so if you believe that's true, why don't you read it with me, and we'll say it together right now. Ready? 1, 2, 3. God, your faithfulness reaches to the skies and is ever before me. Do you believe that? His faithfulness goes before you. He's already decided he's going to be faithful in your future, and he will not deny himself, and he will not be robbed of what he has already paid for. All the promises that he's made over your life are already secure, and he will not be robbed. And it's not some of that, most of that is about him. Very little of that is about you. It's about his character, it's about his nature, it's about who he is. The second one says, you are faithful to me even when I am unaware or unfaithful myself. Let's say that together. You are faithful to me even when I am unaware or unfaithful myself. That's good news. That should make you like rest, like exhale. All right, and then the last one, my victory is secure in Jesus. You can say that with me. Ready? My victory is secure in Jesus. Yeah. Yep. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to play two songs that are fairly well known. So let me pray. Jesus, we just acknowledge you, Father God, and the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge your great faithfulness. We acknowledge your character of faithfulness that cannot be changed, that cannot be denied. We just acknowledge your name, Jesus, over us individually and as a church. We thank you for the zeal of the Lord that accomplishes the purposes of God in us. And why don't you just put your hand over on your chest? The zeal of God, the purposes of God are at work in you. Do you believe that? Can you receive that? Yes, you partner. Your faith is important. But greater than your faith is the faithfulness of God in the very core, who he is. Your God is faithful. I would just encourage you to say, my God is faithful. Yeah. And Jesus died for you. And those verses in 2 Corinthians, that the Holy Spirit in you is a seal of ownership. It is a guarantee of what is to come in your life. And your faithfulness is part of that, but his faithfulness empowers that. And you give your amen. Let it be so. Jesus, that's what we say to you. We say, let it be so in my life. Amen. Let it be so. We want what you have for us. We want the fullness of your faithfulness demonstrated in us and through us. The faithfulness to your plan, to your will, to your purposes. We surrender and we thank you for the yes of Jesus on the cross, the yes of Jesus walking out of the tomb. That was for us. That was for me. We thank you for the zeal of the Lord that accomplishes your purpose, and that we get to partner our faith with it. Amen.